It's on. Green light. There it is. All right. Thanks, Deacon Tony. Thanks for praying. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, as he prayed, you know, he said, let's focus on the second coming as well, because that's our eternal hope. Jesus came as a baby, but we know the story. He died, he raised, and he's coming back again. And, you know, I just read an article, and you know the famous Christmas song, Joy to the World. Everybody knows that song, Joy to the World. Well, it's interesting. That song was never written about Christmas. It was written about the second coming. It's very interesting. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. It was always intended to be for the second coming. But somehow, through time, it got focused on the first coming, which is fine, which is we rejoice, and absolutely, you can't have the second coming without the first, right? So, but it's interesting that you got to tie these two together. We're like, oh, pretty baby, but you know how hard life can be, but we know Jesus is coming again, and we look forward to that. Amen? Amen. All right. So hey, let's get up out of your cold stupor and let's go shake hands with someone nice next to you, meet somebody you don't know, and say hello. Thanks, Leo. Good man. Good man. Good morning again. Excellent. All right, we'll run up here. All right, good stuff. All right, good. Right, here we are. Okay, great. Yes, Christmas is coming. We still got a few weeks. And yeah, it kind of felt like I was hoping to see some snow out there. I was disappointed. But South Florida hasn't snowed, we said, last week since the 1970s. So, but maybe with the whole global warming thing, I don't know, whatever. La Nina, maybe someday we'll see it again. So we'll see. We'll see. So, it's great. Thanks, guys, for worship. First Noel, what child is this? And we rejoice for the season. Jesus came in the flesh, God in the flesh. And then he also paid dearly, though, for that life and suffered for us, for sinners, that he might get on the cross, take our sins upon himself, pay the penalty for our sins, for any who believe and say, yeah, I need a Savior. My life is messed up. This world's messed up. What's the answer? It's Jesus Christ. But I need him as my Savior. I acknowledge him as my Lord and Savior who died for my sins, paid the penalty, and we can have new and eternal life. We're guaranteed of that. We know Jesus is coming back again. That's the good hope. Amen. And that's what we've been looking at. 2 Thessalonians, as Deacon Tony read, everybody turn to your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's what we've been talking about here in the last few weeks. We've been talking about the end times. We've been talking about this man of lawlessness. It looks chaotic. It looks like tough times are coming for the church. Here in the, well, not only in the future, but in some sense, it's happening already. And so we've got to be aware of this. We've got to be aware that man, Satan's against the church, that there's sin. And even though God loves his church, loves his people, and we want to go share the good news of Christ with others so they can be included, we've got to be aware that, man, we got to battle. We got to battle because there's all this sin still. But Jesus is coming back again. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul is encouraging the church here in Thessalonica in the first century to stand firm in the gospel and to keep their focus on Christ in the midst of persecution. And remember some of the background here, some of the background story that we talked about. Thessalonica was one of the first Gentile churches that Paul and some of his fellow workers, Silas and Timothy, established. The church there in Thessalonica, they were ones that Paul went to and preached the gospel to. They were in the middle of the Roman cult, the Roman imperial cult of pagan god worship and the temple worship and all kinds of morality in the temples, prostitution and all kinds of demonic stuff going on. And these Thessalonians, they put their faith in Christ. They heard the message of Paul. They heard his message. They put their faith in Christ. And they believed that Jesus was indeed their Savior, their Lord, their Savior. And Paul was rejoicing over them, and he gets to this point in this book, and he says, "Look, I am so thankful for you. Look at verse 13 of our passage today. I always give thanks to you, that man, you were lost in your sins, you were headed to death, you were in this culture that was anti-God, anti-Christ, And God saved you. He saved you. He chose you as his first fruits. He chose you to be part of himself. And that's the good news here, that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're rich or poor, or what ethnicity, the gospel's for you, that there is an answer to the world's problems. There's an answer to all this war, and we see fires over there in California, and there's hurricanes, and there's snow, and there's crazy things happening, and earthquakes. Jesus is coming back again to restore the world, to make this world right with no more pain and suffering. And the question is, have we accepted him as our Savior? And said, yeah, I messed up too. I have sin. I've sinned against a holy God. God is holy. I need him. So Paul's writing, we always ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And remember last time we talked about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. There'll be a guy who'll rise up, he'll try to be like Christ. He'll try to take on the things of Jesus, yet he will lead people to hell. I mean, he hates God. He hates the things that are good, but people will fall down and worship him. They'll love him. And we've seen a lot of people who are types of Antichrist throughout history. We've seen a lot of people who are messed up and who have got all these issues. And we've talked about, you know, just even political leaders like Mao and Stalin and Hitler and all these people. And then in the church, people have risen up, false teachers. And Paul says, be aware of these people. They're going to try to lead you away from the gospel, away from Jesus Christ. Be aware. Be aware of these people. And God says, hey, I'm going to save you. I'm going to return back. I'm going to save my church. And those of you who truly keep their faith in me and believe in me, I will save you. I will save you in the end times. And that is good news. And so we look here that Paul here in verse 13, he says, God thought of you before the beginning of time. God loved you. He set his love on you, even though you weren't seeking him. You Gentiles in Thessalonica, you weren't seeking him, but God set his love on you from the beginning of time. He chose you as the first fruits, verse 13, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God set his love on them from eternity past. And he said, hey, I want you to be part of my family. And so he always gives thanks for them that God has chosen to reveal himself to them. And remember, again, this church was in the midst of persecution. They believed in Christ, but they were, if you believe in Christ in that time period, you would face the wrath of the society around you. Because remember, in that kind of culture, the leadership was seen as godlike. You know, Caesar is Lord, not Jesus is Lord, Caesar is Lord. And when you were saying Jesus is Lord, you're opposing the government. You're opposing the people in power. And you could lose your livelihood. People would dismiss you. You could lose your reputation and your fame and your honor. And the only honor you would have was that would come from Jesus and the church. And the Thessalonians were losing a lot of who they were in society, but they were gaining eternity, gaining Christ. But it's a difficult time. And so Paul wants to encourage them to stand strong, to keep their faith in Christ. And here's the thing. Remember, I said last week, every generation since the beginning of Jesus, when he came, every generation sort of has this expectation that Jesus might return in their generation. So 2,000 years ago, they were expecting Jesus to return. He might return. He might literally return. And we are today. We don't know how long God will tarry, how long he'll wait. Because remember, God said with a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. God has plenty of time, he has eternity to wait until he decides it's the right time for him to come back and claim his church. He has plenty of time. And so every generation is wondering, when will Jesus come back? And we're keeping their eyes on him. At the same time, I think every generation should expect this could be the generation where the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, as it says earlier in chapter 2, appears. And in some sense, as Paul said last time, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, meaning this force of evil against God, against his people, is always at work. And that's what we're saying. And so the church has to stand strong in the midst of it, whether it be the Romans, whether it be Hitler, whether it be people in the church who rise up and lead people to a false gospel. And we talked a little bit about that. You know, there's those who went out of the church that became Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, to actually teach something very different than biblical Christianity, a very different Jesus. And Paul's saying, hey, you got to be aware of these people. And so he's encouraging the church, despite the persecution, God loves you. God has a plan for you. He chose you to be his adopted children for eternity. And keep focused on what he's revealed, what God himself has revealed to you. And he's encouraging them. And remember again, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul gets on them, gets on their case, because he says, look, you're starting to go away from what Jesus told us, from what God told us. And see, they're starting to freak out. They're starting to freak out, like they're starting to say, well, Jesus might have come already. Jesus might have already come. Or somebody was teaching them, maybe Jesus will come tomorrow, I know for sure. There's a lot of false teachers, right? And they're starting to freak out. Oh no, maybe Jesus already come and we've missed it. And Paul says, hey, chill out. Jesus, you'll know when Jesus comes. It'll be visible, it'll be public. You'll be together with him. And he will destroy the Antichrist and all those who are evil and are bent on evil and are against God. He will take care of that. You need to stay focused on what I've taught you. Jesus will come back. We don't know when, but when he does, the church will be okay. Those who've died before Jesus comes back, who believe in Jesus, will be raised again and meet Jesus in the air, he says. And the church, those who are remaining, who are left alive, will meet Jesus in the air, and he'll set up his kingdom. He says, remember what we've told you. Remember what we've told you. Remember the words of Christ. And Paul is exhorting them. He's encouraging them. Remember what God said. Don't go to false messages. Does it always square up with the message of God, with the message of Scripture? And here he is, as he's encouraging them, telling them about the end times, he's encouraging them that God has loved you and he set his love on you. Now look at verse 13 again. Let's go a little deeper. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits. Now look at this term, first fruits. What does that mean? Well, there's a couple ways to look at that term, first fruits. Remember, God's people from the Old Testament were Jews. And they were the Jewish people. They were an ethnic nation state. And they were supposed to be God's people for a time. And they didn't follow God. They didn't follow him very well. And they fell into sin. And God finally sent a Savior, which we just sang about, born as the King of Israel. Listen, God says to Israel, you're terrible. Basically, you can't follow me. You love your sin too much. You love your lust. You love your greed. You love your anger too much. I'm going to send somebody who actually will perfectly obey me and still die. You see, death is a result of sin. But God said, I'm going to send somebody who's going to perfectly obey me, unlike the rest of Israel, and still die. Why does he die? He dies as a sacrifice for sinners. He dies as a sacrifice for sinners. He died in our place for anyone who believes. He said, yeah, I know. God says, I know you cannot obey me, but I'm going to love you so much that I'm going to send my son, who is God in the flesh, to take on your sins at the cross and die the death you deserve and to give you new life because you can't do it. I'm going to do it for you, which is amazing because we don't deserve it. We hate God, but God still loves us and is going to accomplish our salvation completely out of his own work. We didn't add anything to it. He just says, believe and surrender your life to me. And that's what he's saying about. I surrender. I just say, Lord, you're right. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. He's my only Savior. My life belongs to him, and I commit my life to him. It's good news. That's what Christmas is all about. So Paul is encouraging them that, you know what, despite all the persecution, despite the false teaching that's crept in, that you might be believing, you are still a real church. It's like he's going to CBCCS, and he's saying to us, and he's saying, look, so there's some false teaching here, some people are going astray, but listen, I believe that most of you in here are still true Christians who believed in Christ. You haven't gone astray. I love you. God's loved you. And listen, he'll bring you home. You don't have to worry about God's judgment because he already judged Christ on your behalf. His wrath of God is now off you, because you're holy in his sight, because Jesus gave you his holiness at the cross. He took your sin, gave you his holiness. He's encouraging them. You're still a church. Jesus is coming for you. But don't fall away. Don't fall away from God. You are the first fruits to be saved. You're the first fruits. And again, here's that term, first fruits. The Jews were the people of God. Then when Jesus died and rose again, Jesus said, take my message, disciples, into the whole world and tell them there's a Savior to save you from your sins, to the Greeks, up in Asia Minor and Greece and to the Africans, and then start moving eastward to India and maybe China. You're right, go that way. Tell people there's a hope for the world. There's an answer for the world. It's Jesus Christ. And so Jesus commissioned his disciples and his first church, his first people, to go and plant churches and share the good news. And this Thessalonica city, this is the first generation, in a sense, of Gentiles. This is mostly Gentiles, people who were not Jews, to believe in God, the same God of the Jews, and they're included in the people of God. It's amazing. They're the first fruits of Paul's testimony. It's amazing. And Paul's rejoicing over them. He's saying, look, unless it were up to God, you would never want God. But Jesus has brought, through the disciples, through Paul, the good news of the gospel to you. This is what Christmas is all about. This is why we really tell people, Christmas is not about Santa Claus and cookies. And it's okay if Shang dresses up like Santa Claus. That's okay. But invariably, Santa Claus is a real guy. Did you know that? I don't know if he lived in the North Pole. He probably lived from Turkey or something like that. Probably like Turkish Delight and gave that to kids. And you know. But it's not about Santa Claus. It's about, why do we sing about Christmas? Because Jesus came, the only hope for the world. He's the only hope because we're lost before a holy God. We're lost in our sins and our shame and our guilt. We thank you, God, for sending a Savior for the world, for any who would believe. And he came for Gentiles who were lost in their complete immorality there in Asia Minor, Macedonia. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, verse 13. So sanctification, what does that mean? That means, sanctification means you're set apart. You're set apart for God. God saved them from their sins when they put their belief in him, and he set them apart to be his own people, to be his own people. And that's and then not only initially when they're first saved, but then they're lifelong, they're continually becoming more like Christ. And that's the goal. And we have to, we the church have to do the same thing. We got to become more like Christ. That's called the sanctification process, becoming more like Christ. We're not earning our salvation. Jesus already earned it for us. We're desiring and are trying to obey him to become more like him. And that comes through the Spirit of God. The Spirit, when they believe in Jesus, they get the Spirit of God, God himself, in their lives, as we do as well. When we believe that truth of the gospel, of who Jesus is, we receive the Holy Spirit, God himself. Now, there is another little footnote for that word first fruits. Some people say, actually, the Greek there may mean first fruits. It also may mean beginning, the word beginning. So, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved. And that could work too for the context. Think of this. God Almighty, he's outside of time. He sees who's going to be his children. He sees us. From the beginning, he set his love on Carmen from eternity past. It's amazing. From eternity past, he said, you know, I'm going to send Jesus to die for Carmen. Now, it's a bit of a mystery because how does this work? Because what about human free will? Well, we have the responsibility to believe in Jesus. If we don't believe in Jesus, we're not saved. So we don't just sit around and be like, I don't know. Maybe God loves me. Maybe he doesn't. God loves us. We know that because he sent Jesus for anyone who believes. Your responsibility is to believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord. But the good news is, this is an encouraging thing, that God from eternity past has this desire to save people, to show them love, the first fruits, or from the beginning to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It's a work of God. It's a work of God. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Verse 14. So he's talking to the Thessalonian church. He's talking to us. To this he called you, church, through our gospel. Now, why does Paul say our gospel? He brought the good news of Jesus to the Thessalonians. He and Silas, the disciples, they brought the message of Jesus. Hey, there's this man who is God, who died for you, died for your sins. You can be rescued from your terrible life that you're under, this life of hardship and suffering, and most importantly, to give you eternal life. The apostles brought this message through the gospel that they preached. The gospel means good news. So that, verse 14, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the hope, and this is what Deacon Tony prayed about. When Jesus comes back again, we're going to receive the glory that Jesus receives in the new heavens and earth. We're going to be made like him. Perfect bodies, perfect spirits, no more crying, no more suffering, no more earthquakes, no more, I'd like to see some snow, but no more snow that causes death, right? No more of this suffering. It's going to be a perfect world, perfect lives. We're going to be like Christ, our Savior. And Paul is encouraging him. He says, look, this is why God's called you. So take these two verses together. Look at these two verses, 13 and 14. And you can see the work of the Trinity. Our God is one God, yet three persons. It's called the mystery of the Trinity. And theologians have been trying to put that together forever, right? And I think my son and my daughter said this week, she's just trying to think out the Trinity. She put tape around her finger, three fingers. She taped them up together. Is it like that? I'm like, exact. I'm like, you're smarter than I am. Yeah. Just glue your fingers together. Rubber cement them. Gorilla glue and never leave them. Just walk. If you see her walking around like this, then, you know, she's got the Trinity down. But yeah, it's like three persons yet one God. I mean, it's sort of a good analogy, right? But here in these verses, you can see this amazing love God has for his church. And here's the clincher for us. And I think this is why this series is important at this time of the year. We're thinking about Christmas. We're thinking about warm, toasty feelings with, you know, cookies and hot chocolate. Today you can drink hot chocolate. It's a little cooler. You won't sweat, right? You can do it all the time in Toronto, right? But, you know, you can't. It's hard to do it in Florida. But Swiss Miss is the best one, just my opinion. Swiss Miss, it's a good brand. Commercial, all right? With the marshmallows in it, with the marshmallows. All right, so we're thinking of good thoughts. Christmas music, you know, it's beginning to look a lot like. And then you look around the world, you're like, no, it's not beginning to look like Christmas. There's wars, there's bad things happening, bad politicians, corrupt movie stars, everybody's bad. I realize I messed up too. I just lied to somebody. I just got angry with somebody. We're all messed up, right? But here's the thing, and you look at this. This is why Jesus came, to give us a hope, to break our sinful hearts and say, there's an answer to this. It's Jesus, and he's coming back again. And then look at God's work for us, his Trinitarian, the three persons of the Trinity here in verse 13 and 14. Paul says in verse 13, go back to verse 13. We always give thanks to God for you. There's God, right? Because the Lord God chose you. It's God the Father. We call this the Father. Why? Because God has the initiative from eternity to choose his bride, to choose his church. God chose you. God set his love on you. And then he says, well, how am I going to, and God's probably thinking, and this is an analogy, and he may not be thinking this, but trying to break this down. God's thinking, how does sinful humanity, a sinful, stinking world, dwell with a perfect, perfectly holy God? And he says, man, if I want Shang to dwell with me and be my bride, all right, God says, I got to send my son to die for him. That's the only way it's going to happen. Jesus has to die for Shang and for Dr. Soling and Lindsay and all of you who believe the only way we can be with God is God has to send his son to die for us, to take away all our sins and put them on Christ, and he pays the penalty. God's just wrath is on evil, and Jesus takes that for us on the cross, and Jesus gives us his righteousness, and we can be then with God forever. So you see that God from eternity past has set his love. It's his love that's the motivation. This is the wonderful news. If I believe in Jesus, man, it's so comforting. Jesus, God has loved me from eternity past. That's amazing. Amen? God has loved me from eternity past. And that's only in the mind of God that he has set his love on me. He wanted to rescue me from my sins. Praise God. Man, that's awesome that he wants to choose me to be part of his family. I was a terrible child. A rebellious child, he adopted me into a wonderful new family of himself and the church. And then we see when we believe in Christ, look at the end of verse 13, we get sanctified by the Spirit. Now there's the third person of the Trinity. You got the Father, you got the Son, then you got the Spirit. Not only does God save us and send his Son to save us, in this life right now, you have the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, inside your soul right now. That's amazing. God himself is inside of you. This Holy Spirit, and he's empowering you to love you and to strengthen you to live a life for God. You know, just think of the verses. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's from God's Holy Spirit. God himself gives us the energy to be people who love and have self-control and have power to live for him and to share the gospel. It's a Trinitarian work. And then in verse 14, right, the gospel call goes out. We're going to obtain the glory of the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The awesome thing about all this is that you see the beginning, eternity past, and then you see eternity future. Verse 14, we're going to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. That's eternity future. So from eternity past to eternity future, your salvation is a done deal. And guys, that's encouraging. If you trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, He has got you in his loving arms forever. Amen? He will not let you go. In fact, he's given you the Spirit to make you more like Christ. It's not just a passive waiting, like, oh, that's wonderful, but he gives you his Spirit. God is always with us. He'll never leave us. God with us. That's what Christmas is. Jesus, God became man, and so much so that he put himself into us, God with us, in this form of the Holy Spirit. He may obtain the glory of... Now all this, you say, wow, God's so powerful, he's so sovereign, but there's human responsibility. God doesn't just drop a little, you know, he doesn't like fold up a little piece of paper and do a little paper airplane and shoot it down to somebody sitting over here and saying, hey, open up this paper, just to let you know, you're my child now. He doesn't do that. You know, you guys know in school, you know, Prim used to do that, right? Make a little, throw it across class when the teacher wasn't looking. And you throw the little paper airplane, somebody catches it, or the ball, the paper ball, right? It's like sometimes we think God, well, if God's so powerful, wouldn't he just do that? Well, in some sense he has, because he's given us his Bible. But how does God bring people to himself? What are the means he uses? He uses us. That's the privilege. He uses us, Paul and Silas, to go share the gospel. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. So we have that human responsibility then to go tell people about Christ, even though it's all of God's work. He uses us in that work for himself. It's a great, great message. Verse 15, here's the application then. So then, brothers and sisters, don't skip over that term brothers and sisters. This is the church. This is the church of God. This is the church of Christ. This is the eternal church. He says, so then, brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. Because God loves you, because God chose you from the beginning of time, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by letter. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. It's kind of ironic in some ways because you think, wow, if God loved me from eternity past, he called me as his child, he's got me for eternity future, what do I have to do? But actually that amazing sovereign love of God to bring you into his family is actually the foundation for our standing firm in God. See, the thing is, that's God's work. Our work is to believe and to trust and to focus on Christ. That's our work. That's our responsibility. And so our responsibility is we stand firm in what God has revealed about himself. We stand firm in Scripture, in the Bible, which we believe is God's word to us. One commentator put it like this. Here's what we have to do in our Christian life. Yes, God saved us, which we're extremely thankful for. But this life, right? I might drive out of here and get a car accident. That just messed up my day, right? Somebody might say something mean to you today that might mess up your day. There are all kinds of things in suffering, and bad backs, and gimpy legs, right? And all kinds of things that just attack us every day, right? And so Paul is saying, stand firm. And one commentator said this, it's like the hurricane. You know, we in Florida are very used to that. It's the hurricane gust winds that blow against the Christian church. And what Paul is saying is stand firm when those winds come. Not only stand firm, we got to do in a hurricane. You got to cling onto something. You got to hold something. You know? Yeah, because if I'm out there in 80-mile-an-hour winds, I might get blown around a bit. 100-mile-an-hour, 110. But if you're outside and you're caught in that, grab something secure really quick. Really quick. And that's what Paul is saying here to the church. The hurricanes of life and of Satan, which we believe is spiritual warfare, the hurricanes of life and the spiritual warfare, they're going to come blowing at us. And so we've got to stand firm in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us and cling, look what Paul says, to the traditions. What he means by that is the teachings. We'll go into the Greek a little bit, but the teachings of the apostles from God that you were taught. Cling to God's teachings, to what he's taught us about himself. And that's what we need to do as the church. So envision hurricane winds coming at you. What am I going to do in my life? I believe, just like we sang. Here's the thing. Just like we sang, God is good. I believe that God is good, and your love is good, and he's faithful. And that's revealed in Scripture. We know God works all things for good, Romans 8:28. I will cling to his promises. I will cling to his truth that he loves me, that he's adopted me. I will cling to the fact that Jesus died for my sins, and I will cling to God's word. I will cling to God's word. Stand firm in God's word. Know God's word. Because that's his words, not our words. Tells us how to live life. Have your feet firmly planted. You know, you hear that saying. Some people have their feet firmly planted in midair. That's not what Paul's talking about, right? Oh, I believe in this. Why? I don't know why. I go to church. I'm a Christian. Why? I don't really know. I guess Jesus did something for me. You know, or they go to church because they're just here. They don't have, their feet are firmly planted in midair. That's not a good thing. Paul is saying, have your feet firmly planted in Jesus Christ, his love for you, you love him, and have your feet firmly planted in Scripture, in God's word, the traditions, the teachings of God. Now, again, that Greek word actually means, the background literally to that Greek word behind the word traditions is truth, actually, truth. So it looks strange to us in the contemporary eyes when the word's translated traditions, we're thinking they could be discarded like this or that, and that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the apostolic traditions, meaning the apostles or the disciples who saw the resurrected Jesus, who were commissioned by him directly to plant his church, to start his church after he left. They were given that word to start his church. And the early church saw the words of the apostles as authoritative. And now, guess what? We have those words. We have those words now in Scripture. We believe these are words from God. And there's all the evidence in the world to believe that. But these are the words of God. And so Paul is saying, whether I speak it to you or whether I write it to you, I want you guys to stand firm in the teachings of truth, right? Of teaching of truth. So here's the deal. Here's what we're saying. Look, remember, Apostle Paul was the last disciple, right? Where did he meet Jesus? He was going to Damascus. He hated the church. He wanted, if this is today, he'd come into this church with a machine gun. That's how much he hated the church. He hated the church because they were going against the Judaism, the Jewish teaching of the day, and they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? I got plans for you. And Paul suddenly realized, wow, Jesus is real. The resurrected Jesus is here. He's here, and my life belongs to him. Now he confessed that he was a sinner. He realized that Jesus was the Messiah, was the chosen one that God used to bring salvation, and he gave his life to God, to serving Jesus. Jesus is God's plan for salvation. And God spoke to Paul and gave him revelation. Now today, you might say, no, wait a minute. We follow the traditions of the apostles. Why can't we follow somebody else's tradition today? The thing is, God only commissioned those first few apostles to write Scripture, to teach Scripture. And there was prophecy going on. You know, the Spirit was moving and people were saying stuff. We don't have that today. Why? Because the apostles died off. The Bible was completed. The early church saw this as God's words. And now we have God's words. We have all their prophecy right here. We don't have any new revelation today. Nobody today can say, thus saith the Lord, I have a new revelation from God. If so, we need to add another book to the Bible, all right? So the apostles were the ones commissioned by God to write this. And as they died out and the church got formed and those miraculous gifts started dying off, it was okay because the church was formed and now we had the word. We had the words from God. And so for us, church, for us as people of God, we've got to stand strong, stand firm in the word of God. We got to stand firm in it. And what are you doing about that today? How are you standing firm in the word of God? How are you seeking to understand the scriptures? Are we reading our Bible every day? Are we meditating on it? You know, I tell JCY, if you guys don't earn a pattern of reading the Bible very much, start in the book of John about Jesus' life. Just read a chapter a day. Write your own words in a journal about what you think it's saying. If you have questions about the Bible, come to us. And that's why we also do this as a community. We do this as a church together. That's why we come here, to learn together. We go to Sunday school. We do Friday night fellowships. We want to learn the words of God so that we're not deceived. Remember, Paul was saying in previous verses, in a previous chapter, he was saying, look, it's so easy to be deceived. He said, in fact, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, God himself helping us, we would be deceived by the message of the Antichrist, by the message of the world. We would be deceived. That's how bad our sinfulness is. It's very easy to be deceived. So we got to know who Jesus is, who God is, what's God's plan for us, and we got to know the Bible really well. Cling to the Word. How do I form a Christian worldview of the world? Man, I got to understand Scripture. If you have questions, you can always come to me. You can come to your leaders. Let's talk about it. What is the Bible saying about the world? So cling to it. Cling to the world because it's so easy to be deceived. Can you recognize a false teacher? You know, I was thinking about this. Do I have a tradition that I like to teach? I'm like, well, yeah, you know, I always, every sermon, you guys can probably tell, I make it a point that I always want to put out there the content of the actual gospel. You know, who's God? Who's Jesus? Who's God? What's wrong with us? Who's Jesus? Why did he come? What's the way of salvation? What do we have to do to get salvation? Hopefully you understand that by now. You can't earn it. God's holy. We're sinners. Jesus came to die in your place and to give you his righteousness, and he asks you to believe. He gives it out of grace. I say that every sermon. That's a tradition of mine. Now, I say that's a tradition because that's what I practice every Sunday, but I want to be like the apostles that said, no, it's not just a mere tradition, a human tradition. I am convinced by Scripture. I'm convicted. If I don't present the gospel every Sunday, I'm not doing my due diligence as a pastor. Because the gospel is the foundation for everything we do. And I know for a fact that there are many, hopefully not many, but some of you are not believers in here. So I'm going to give you the gospel every day, every Sunday. And then we're going to build off the gospel every Sunday to the application and what the specific passage is saying. But that's a tradition that is a teaching of God. We got to present the gospel. Here's the problem. There are churches you go into that all they have is they look at a passage and all it is application. But it's like the power cord is not plugged into the wall. It becomes very man-centered. 5 steps to love your husband better, which is not bad. But why are you doing that in the first place? How does the gospel of Jesus Christ reflect on your marriage? How is your marriage supposed to look like the gospel? Not just 5 steps how to love your spouse better. And what happens is these churches get very, very just man-centered. And they say a lot of good things, but you don't need a church for that. I can read a secular book on my marriage and do some good application. So this is why my tradition is, and hopefully our tradition is, always be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we got to know the word of God. We got to be explicit in it. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's our church. Let us hold fast that word. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's not because we're faithful. God's always faithful. But let's cling to him. Picture Jesus in front of you. You're just clinging to him every day. Jesus, you saved me. I want to know you. I get to know you through your word. And you will never let me go. He will not lose one of his sheep. Verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Go back to verse 16 there, Vanessa. What's really interesting is that he hardly ever puts Jesus before God the Father. Man, he's putting Jesus before God the Father. He's just showing, like he always does, Jesus and God the Father are equal. They're both God. Jesus is a man, but he's fully God. He's the Lord, God our Father. They're together in this. It's a Trinitarian work again. They loved us. They gave us eternal comfort. Again, whatever you're facing right now in your life, whatever you're facing, somebody's sick, we're not doing well at school, you got a bully at school, God will never leave you. God has a plan. He's working all things for good. He wants you to be like Christ. He's got eternal comfort for us. Jesus is coming back again. Good hope through grace, all through the good grace of God, the good gift of eternal salvation. Good hope. We have real hope. He's coming back again. Whether or not for 1,000 years or tomorrow, he's coming back again. So verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Comfort your hearts. Establish them. This is the application for us. Lord, we know you're in control. We know our lives belong to you. Establish every good work. How we serve the church, how we serve the children's ministry, the adults, how we share the gospel at school with our coworkers. Establish every good work and word. And God honors that prayer. He loves that prayer. Lastly, let me leave you with a quote. John Stott. Not that one, Vanessa. It's not on the screen, but let me read it to you. John Stott says this, a famous pastor, theologian. He says this about our lives. Looking at this passage, God is love. God is love. That he has set his love upon us. That he loves us still, and that his love will never let us go, is the foundation, not only of all reality, but of Christian confidence and Christian stability too. That's what John Stott says. God's love, that's the foundation. It wasn't like God from eternity past said, oh, let me play any, mini, mini, mo. Deacon Tony, I love you. Pastor Scott, I don't like you. I don't know why, I just don't. That sweater vest is terrible. I don't like you. I like Deacon Tony's jacket. That's not what God does. God has a love, a deep and abiding. He doesn't play random. He doesn't just, I don't know why I'm choosing people. I don't know why I'm saving people. It's not just some theoretical thing. God loves you. And if you have believed in Christ, it's your choice to believe in Christ. If you've believed in him, God has set his love on you from eternity. He actually loves you. That's the motivation here. That's the motivation behind God's collecting us into his family. He loves you. He wants to help you. He wants you to be like you to be like Christ, the perfect person. And he's going to make you that way. And he's going to walk with you through life. He is the foundation for all of us, of all reality. Our confidence then. So when life gets tough, man, when I'm like, man, I'm having a bad time. My marriage is a little rocky. Man, I'm getting sick or whatever. Jesus Christ has loved me from eternity past to eternity future. He will never let me go. God works all things for good. He's coming back again for me, and he's working in my life right now. He's given me his spirit. John Stott goes on to say this, our stability, I mean our balance, is not only impossible, but actually inconceivable. There's that word again. Does anybody know that? You know what movie that's from? Princess Bride? The inconceivable. What does that word mean? It can't even be thought of. It can't even be fathomed. Our own stability, our own confidence by ourselves is inconceivable. Apart from the steadfastness of the love of God. If God doesn't love us, if God is not coming back again, we have no stability in this life. We have no confidence. Death is coming, and that's it. We face the end. And John Stott finishes with this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And this is the message to the church. Despite the Antichrist, despite the rebellion, and it looks like in the end times, like we saw last week, literally all hell breaks loose. And then the world goes really bad. Despite all that, God loves you. He's coming to rescue you. Those who believe the Antichrist are willfully rejecting God, and they're going to get their judgment. But God loves you, and he wants to use you to reach others for Christ. And he's always with you. God invites us into the love he has for himself. And what do I mean by that? Father loves Son, Son loves Spirit, Spirit loves the Son, Spirit loves the Father, Son loves the Father, the Son loves the Spirit, and we get invited into that family. Pretty cool, huh? And God's given that to us forever. He will never let us go. So stand on the rock of God's salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in here, if anyone does not know Christ as Savior, as Lord, that they would bend the knee, that they would get down on their knee in their heart and just say, Lord, I need a Savior. Money will never satisfy. Fame will never satisfy. Getting the perfect job will never satisfy. Because this can be taken away in an instant in this life, and they definitely will be taken away when we breathe our last. One thing remains. It's Jesus Christ. And Lord, because of him, because of his love for us, makes our life worth it, Lord. So I just pray, if anyone here does not know Christ as Savior and as Lord, that they would say, yes, I need a Savior. This is what Christmas is all about. God coming to rescue sinners. And Lord, for us, the church, then we just go live, establish us, Paul says at the end. Therefore, in every good work and deed, in every word of our mouth. And God, pursuing jobs and pursuing education and pursuing things are not necessarily bad, but we do that all in the framework of, I want to use all these things for God's glory and to reach the world for him. Whether it be my job, my marriage, my children, we want to reflect, God, what you've done for us. So Lord, bless us now as we go today. In your son's name we pray. Amen.